You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
We are going to have another mikveh, and with the mikveh, a picnic's always nice. So September 9th is the next one, so put that on your calendar. It'll be the last one for the summer, summer, fall, whatever it is. But September 9th, mikveh over at Edwin Warner Park, so put that on your calendar. And again, we said, so the Zimbabwe team, we're praying over next Shabbat. So join us in that. Fall festivals, September and October coming up. There they are. Those are the dates, so mark your calendar. Thank you, Miranda, Jordan, whoever put the little things on Facebook. I saw one. It was great. That's a little invite. And so you can send that out to other people and encourage them. As Sean said, we really want to look forward to this time and build up our prepare our hearts for that time and expect the Lord to do a lot. And then, and of course, you know, you have Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, then Sukkot, all going to be amazing if we pray. Professor Levine is coming October 10th. And I saw also, thank you for sending out something that was about the Israel trip, the end of May. We will go to Israel, amazing Israel trip, so plan that on your calendar. Let Fran know, just call the office if you have questions, and Fran can take your calls. The end of May is going to be the departure of that. So Father, we just thank you for your word now. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Lord, we thank you for you've called us to immerse ourselves in your words, the words of your scriptures. Gale nai v'avita niflaot mitorotecha. That's our prayer. Open our eyes that we can behold wonderful things from your word now as we look. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 7, Devarim, or Deuteronomy 7. Yeah, well, it's all right. We'll be there. let's see. Okay, now here it was. I once wanted to become an atheist, but I gave up. They have no holidays. That's Henny Youngman. But we're getting ready for the holidays. They're going to be some great holidays. I want to talk about, I guess if I title this, I may change that, but a single witness is not enough. We're going to look at a couple passages. A single witness, why? A single witness is not enough. But look at in Devarim chapter 17, verse 3 notes the this person says goes and serves other gods and worships them, and it says the sun or moon or any of the heavenly hosts which I have not commanded, worshiping the sun. Wow, was there an eclipse recently? A total eclipse? Did I miss that? I just wanted to mention about that before we go into something else. But, you know, why would they have been tempted to worship the sun? Well, if you saw the total eclipse, we know why, right? In another culture, in before, you know, more civilized world. You know, we can see, and even I'm sure it still goes on in other countries, in other places. But we're so dependent upon the sun, aren't we? And so dependent upon these things for light, for heat, and life. And this week's total solar eclipse, Professor Max back there prepared us so well for that. How many enjoyed that last week, what he shared on the eclipse? I want to thank you. Thank you so much for you really prepared us, built up that expectation in what you shared so that we could really enjoy it. I know I wouldn't have enjoyed it near as much if you hadn't shared what you shared. So thank you so much. So these are some slides we put. Miranda's been showing them. That one, actually, that's one that's up here right now, was taken by a photographer, a friend of mine, Kerry Box, who he and his wife Delia, and he's a professional. He's really a good photographer. He said he spent a few hours on it, I think, putting them together. So that's actually what we saw. Those you're in Nashville area, in the eclipse, the stages. He and I played pickleball. He's had surgery since, so I can't partner with him. But we won some good championships in pickleball. But now he has shoulder surgery. But great guy. But look at Psalm 19. Let's just quickly look at Psalm 19 before we move on. And did you know what one thing that occurred to me? And by the way, what was the most exciting? What were some of the exciting things? Just real quick burst of that you enjoyed about the eclipse, because I know what I. Energy, dark, what?
Sunset.
What?
Sunset.
Sunset, the sunset. Wow, see, I didn't see that. We weren't further enough, I think. That must have been incredible. Cooler temperatures. Yeah, that really hit me. Just before, how the temperature dropped, like Max said it would. And yeah. What's that?
Shadows.
Wow. It was a historic thing. It really, I mean, and what occurred to me the next day, what was the sky like the next day? Super cloudy. So thank you, Lord, that he allowed us, we had a basically clear sky to be able to really, really see it, really enjoy it. Psalm 19, verse 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky shows his handiwork. Day to day they speak, night to night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech, no words, where their voice goes unheard. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his bridal chamber. It is like a strong man rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. So... and then Wednesday evening, I saw this. I was driving down to Murfreesboro, actually. If you could show that next slide, Miranda. Or the next two. We'll just do one. Okay, this hold right there. I was driving down this, and this may not look like much when you're... welcome. Shalom. This may not look like much when, but it was very pronounced when I was looking. And if you can look lower toward in between the hills, I think I was on 840, and I saw, and I really like say, Lord, what is this? And I don't, always see something, but I felt this was like a sign. I asked the Lord, what is this? And then show the next one, if you would. And see, that's a little closer up. I enlarged it. And he said, it's like a road with a finish line. You see it? A road with a finish line. Really, that's what I felt he said to me. It's a road and a finish line. And so, basically, what does that mean? Finish well. Finish well. And I prayed that I would. I prayed that I'll finish well. You know, Acts 20, 24 is a few verses. However, I don't consider my life, Paul says, of any value, except that I might finish my course and the office I received from the Lord Yeshua to declare the good news of the grace of God. And the word in the Greek that I have up there, tetelestai, is from teleo, and it means to bring to an end, to complete, to totally fulfill or complete. John 19, 28 and 30, yes, it's the same word. I had looked it up. After this, when Yeshua, he's on the cross, he knew that all things were now completed. The word is tetelestai, completed. When Yeshua tasted the sour wine, he said, tetelestai, he said, it is finished. Complete. It's done. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. 2 Timothy, one more. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. For I am ready to be already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. So there it is. Finished the course. That's the word there, tetelestai again. I've kept the faith. I know people that have left the faith. I don't know about you, but I know Jewish believers who at one time were following the Lord and then something happened and they left the faith, or Jewish or non-Jewish, and it saddens, it's grieving, of course, horrible when it happens. Paul says, I've kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to everyone who has longed for his appearing. Pardon me. Turn his mic off for a second. So the month of Elul that we're in right now, marking 30 days before the big day of Rosh Hashanah, it began this past Wednesday, and it's thought of on the Jewish calendar as a time of returning to God. The name of the month, Elul, or Elul, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed, is said to be an acronym of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, right? Let's say Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. Yeah, and isn't it timely? Elsie, I thought, picking that song today, had no idea she was going to be singing that. Dodi Li. And it's from Song of Songs 6:3. We talked about a little bit, the Song of Songs at the, my portion at the young adult retreat. And it says, where the beloved is God and I is the Jewish people, represents the Jewish people, and also our own walk. But in Aramaic, the vernacular of the Jewish people at the time that the month names were adopted my goodness. The word Elul means search, which is appropriate because this is a time of year when we search our hearts. During the month of Elul, the shofar is blown, the ram's horn, hollowed out ram's horn, is blown after morning services every weekday, but not on Shabbat. It's a wake-up call to sleepers designed to rouse us from our complacency. It's a call to repentance. Elul is also a time to begin the process of asking forgiveness for wrongs done to other people. Many people visit cemeteries at this time, because the awe-inspiring nature of this time makes us think about life and death and our own mortality. Whereas the body wants to own, to possess, to buy more and more, that's the body. The soul wants connection deeper and deeper. You know, I was thinking this morning, 1 John 2, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it says, for all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust or desire of the eyes, and the pride, the boastfulness of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And then John adds, and the world is passing away, and the desire, the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God remains forever. So greed, lust, whether it's sexual, whether it's other types of lust, desires for other things, got to have more, buy, that's the body. But your soul is craving a closer connection with the Lord. And it's so important to realize that. And pride of life, you know, look at me. You know, no, it's that. But really your soul desires to be closer to God, to focus on him, that he is your all and in all. Colossians 3:11, Messiah, my all and my in all. And as we said in the Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim says, finally she comes to that level of, I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. In 7, 10, and 11, she says, it's all about him and I'm swallowed up in him. That's where we want to be. So at this time of year, according to Jewish tradition, this time of year that when God's closeness to us is most easily grasped. Abraham Joshua Heschel said this. He said, sin is not a cul-de-sac, nor is guilt a final trap. Sin may be washed away by repentance and return, and beyond guilt is the dawn of forgiveness. The door is never locked. The threat of doom is not the last word. Great statement, Abraham Joshua Heschel. The prophet Amos cries, for thus says Adonai to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't cross over to Beersheba. These past places where I worked then. It's not about the past. For Gilgal will surely go into exile. Bethel will come to trouble. Seek Adonai. Seek the Lord and live. Amos chapter 5. Seek me, God says. So this time of year, so important to be exercising our hearts and recognizing what's really important as we prepare for the high holidays. In Deuteronomy now, I said turn Deuteronomy 17:6, interesting verse. That's actually quoted a few times in the New Covenant, in the Brit Chadashah as well. 17:6, he says, by the word of two or three witnesses, the one who is to die is to be put to death. No one is to be put to death by the word of one witness. The word is ed echad. Let's say ed, like the famous Mr. No, that's really long. That's right. Ed, but you know, it's ed is witness, echad, let's say echad. Ed, echad. All right, see the root ed from ud, and the word ud, the root is to, most Hebrew roots have three letters, by the way, almost always, means to endure or to continue. So the witness to testify is to establish facts, establish facts. Now, in Deuteronomy 19:15, the same thing is mentioned again. A single witness, but it's ed echad, same Hebrew words, shall not rise up against a person for any offense or sin that he commits. 19:15. But by the word of two or three witnesses is a case to be established. Listen, do you trust yourself as a witness? You shouldn't. We need to have a big sign. Cell phones off. All right. Don't trust yourself. Do you trust yourself yeah. as a witness? Yeah. Numbers 35. Here's another one. Numbers 35. I'll get to this. Numbers 35:30. Everyone killing anyone shall be put to death as a murderer only on the testimony of more than one witness. No one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. 2 Corinthians 13:1 in the New Covenant. By the testimony of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So, John the Immerser bore witness, he testified of Yeshua in John 5, 32 and 33. Yeshua's very works bore witness of him in 5:36. God the Father himself bore witness of him in 5:37. I'm in John 5. The scriptures testify of Yeshua. Remember he said, we read it this morning in the responsive reading, the scriptures search the scriptures, for they are those that testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life. He said, so the scriptures testified of him. And so I count that as, that's four witnesses. Five, if you count Yeshua's testimony as separate from his works. Possibly, it would be even five. In John 8:18, Yeshua says, Yeshua and the Father both bear witness, God the Father, of him. So that's two witnesses, but plus Yeshua's works, 10:25 equals, makes it three witnesses. Later, the Spirit, the Ruach, the Spirit will bear witness, John 15:26, and so will we as disciples. So will the disciples, 15:27 of John, that makes five witnesses. All right? John, Yeshua's works, God the Father, the Spirit, and we, Talmidim, we disciples. But perhaps it's still three because John is now gone, as is Yeshua. He's gone too. Okay. But we're here and the Spirit is here. 1 John 5:8, another interesting verse passage there, it says that three bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. But we're not going to talk about that right now. Why not a single witness? Why not a single witness? What makes me think that my witness, my testimony is enough? Even Yeshua, I love that verse. I hadn't heard it so clearly when I heard Dr. Martina reading it, when we were reading in the responsive readings this morning, John 8:15. I want to read that, just that verse again. Yeshua is speaking, and he says, "You judge according to the flesh, but I do not judge anyone." He's talking about his testimony is valid, it was true, but he's not depending on that. He says, "You judge," talking to the leadership there, he says, "You judge according to the flesh, but I don't judge anyone. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true because it's not I. But he says, but I don't. Now, if anyone could be a valid, could make an absolutely non-biased, perfect judgment, would it have been Yeshua? Of course, yeah, right? If anyone could have been made an accurate judgment, and it would have been Yeshua. And he says, yet he says, I don't judge anyone. Wow, that's amazing. Let that sink in. He said, I'm not going to make a judgment. That's pretty freeing, actually, if you think about it, for us. I mean, even in our lives, if we apply that, how many have police hats on here? Or no, that's a police hat, the judge. You think it's your job to police everybody and to make judgments of everybody. I hope no one does. But do I have that hat on? Do I think it's my job to determine all these things? We'll make sense of this as we keep listening. Perspectives differ. Biases exist for 80% of us here. No. All of us, right? Perception is personal, it's partial, and it's subjective. Presumptive judgments are often made. Psalm 19:14. David says, I think it's Psalm of David there, I have to check. But the psalmist says, keep back your servant from presumptive, sins of presumption. Judgments out of presumption. And perhaps sometimes these judgments are made, often we make judgments, listen, out of fear or jealousy. Out of fear or jealousy. We so easily misconstrue the actions and the circumstances that we witness or that we discover, drawing conclusions we later find out to be untrue. Has that ever happened to you or just to me? I summed up something, a situation or a person, and I thought this is it, and then something you find out, you're completely wrong. You completely misconstrued it, and oh my goodness, I don't want to hit the microphone here, but whack. I mean, I am humbled. Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me, I am wrong. I was wrong. Forgive me for jumping to that conclusion, and forgive me. Help me not to do it again. We don't see accurately. And for this reason, listen, we need others. We need others. Don't trust only yourself. We need one another with our diverse views and passions and understandings. You need more, and I'm including myself, and I'm saying you, but I mean me too. You need more those who are different from you and even disagree with you than you need those who are like you and agree with you. Now, if you're married, you already know that. Just when you think you got it all down, and your spouse shoots you down and say, oh. Well, we need that because otherwise we get carried around. We think we're always right, and we're not. This is true. Think about it practically. In sports, in music, whatever your profession is, you improve by playing with or against those who do it differently than you do. Imagine if you just played in a sport, let's just take sports, you play only against those that do it just like you. Will you improve? I mean, a little, but how you really improve is when you play against someone who plays it completely different than you, and you have to learn a whole different set of adjustments to how you play that person, whatever sport you're talking about, right? Think about it. But our natural proclivity is to just gravitate toward those that agree with us, those that in life and those that see, and you know, I'll tell you, well, I better not get into politics, but I've stopped watching so much news. I don't watch that much news, I don't have time, but there's so much I have stopped because everything is so slanted. I as far as television, I'll watch BBC, and they're slanted too in some ways, but less, I think, than a lot of our networks. But it's just, you know, grievous, you know, because you how do you get the real information? And so whatever it is in politics, you need to hear those who are on the other side, not just your own side, because no one side has it all right, really. In our faith, we have certain common non-negotiables, and I want to just mention those. We have what we would maybe call non-negotiables. And here's what I would list them. Number one, our love for the Lord. Our love for the Lord. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your strength. Our love for the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 6:5, of course. But we could cite many other verses. Number two, our love for one another as ourselves. Or Yeshua took it, seems to have taken it even further. Really, he did. He said, love one another as I've loved you. Leviticus 19:18 is the first, but then he said that John 13:34. Our love for one another as he's loved us. How has he loved us? With an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:2. And when we were yet in our blood, yet in Ezekiel 16:8, and when we were still in our sins, he loved us, rescued us, Ephesians 2, verse 4, while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:6, 5:8, 5:10, yet enemies, and we're to love others as he loved us. There's no cliques in that kind of love. There's no showing favoritism in that kind of love. It's loving and as he loved us. Our commitment to the gospel is a third one. Our commitment to the gospel, that's a non-negotiable. That's something that we believe in. That's something that's so important. Romans 1:16, not ashamed of the good news of the Messiah. It's the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the non-Jew, to the whole world. But the Jewish people are very important in that. We have a very important place in our priorities for the Jewish people, and then to all the world. And God's, of course, calling upon Abraham was to be a light to the nations, to all the people. But there's a chronological, there's an order, not just chronological, but a priority in God's way. We believe that it goes to the Jewish people, should go, always remember the Jewish people first. But Yeshua said, one thing I do know. Oh, I was thinking, the man who was blind, he said, one thing I know in John chapter 9, this one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. That's all. Simple. I was blind and now I see. The singleness and the pure devotion to the Messiah. It's singleness in the Greek in 2 Corinthians 11:3. The simplicity and the purity of devotion to the Messiah. Why did Yeshua come? Why was he sent from God to lay down his life as a ransom for many? Mark 10:45, to seek and save those who are lost. Luke 19:10, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, remember in Luke chapter 15, those three parables. And so have I given up on someone? Have I abandoned someone in my mind and stopped looking for them? Shame on me if I have, because God doesn't. He doesn't give up on anyone. And he continues to look until he restores. So our love for the Lord, our love for one another, our commitment to the gospel, the good news of the Messiah, our embracing the Bible, the fourth one, as our final authority in matters of faith and practice, belief and lifestyle. This means the entire canon of Scripture, not just the books we agree with. And believe it or not, some do that. They're starting to quite look and say, wait a minute, well, I don't quite agree with this parts here. So, and then they find those to agree with them, supposed scholarship, to agree with them that necessarily, well, maybe that wasn't part of the original. But we embrace the whole Bible. It would be a class to get into that kind of stuff. But the entire canon of Scriptures, and do we have room to question? Absolutely. We have room to question, but our boundaries are clear. Can you question our biblical interpretation of things like the triune God, hell, Yeshua's return, marriage, even of Yeshua's deity? Yes, it's good to question. I personally think everything is good personally to question, because when you search it out, you come to your own personal convictions. You have to, otherwise you don't just, oh, you know, someone said, and I'll explain this, someone said, they saw a bumper sticker, you ever hear this one? Saw a bumper sticker, it said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And they said, well, the Jewish version really would be, God said it, I believe it, let's discuss it. let's look more closely at it, all right? It's good to question, but let me say this. If you disagree with our positions, then you must respect our boundaries congregationally, and you can't occupy a leadership role if you disagree with those positions, those conclusions. But do you have a right to question? Absolutely. Do we need to hear? Do we need to have that environment? Absolutely. But the boundaries are clear, and we hold to the Scriptures totally final authority. And then there's a fifth one that's a non-negotiable, and that is, you have to agree with me on everything. Pete, personally, no. Okay. All right. So include, no, not really. You included in number two, and numbers two and number three are most certainly, as I already said, the Jewish people, Romans chapter 11, and most certainly all the nations. There exists no room for racism or anti-Semitism in the Messiah. I can't even fathom it in a person who really knows the living, knows God. But sometimes we're raised maybe a certain way, and we need to get free of that. We need to repent of those ways, wrong ways of viewing people that we're raised, and get renewed, have our mind renewed, Ephesians 4:23, through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, right? Taking the Spirit of God needs to transform. But we need each other with our differing designs and leanings. Are you with me? We need some like more Jewish flavor, some like less, some like louder music, some softer, some are more charismatic, some are more conservative, some are intense, some are very relaxed, some are more musical, some are more technical, I got some more here, some are Republican, and some are Democrat, some are extroverts, and some are introverts, and I'm not saying on any of these things, by the way, that we should be locked into a personality. I think the Spirit of God can free you in certain ways, so you can be, Paul says, I am all things to all men, and that's relating to the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9, but really, we should be able to, you know, God can make us what we need to be for different situations, right, in people. But beyond that, we do have ways that God has designed us. Some are more humorous, some are more serious. Neither is right or wrong. God has designed. Some are more prayerful, some are more studious. We need the diversity in the body of our Messiah, which God has designed. In order to grow, we need to be stretched and expanded, to be displaced from our comfort zones, to experience the supernatural rather than the natural, the limitless God rather than limiting him. So our tendency is to be in what's we're secure in. This is where, and to live in a natural rather than God, let God expand us into a supernatural in areas of our lives. So 1 Corinthians 12, we're not going to read the whole thing, but 1 Corinthians, well, it's, I encourage you to read it at home. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. I'm just going to jump a little bit for verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are as one body, so also is Messiah. For in one ruach, one spirit, we were all immersed into one body, whether Jewish or Greek, slave or free, we're all made to drink of one ruach. Amen. Body is one. No one has a special status. We are all, we are all, you know, at the yes, and we're all in the, saved by the grace of God. We're all standing not in our righteousness, but His, and love. All right. For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, you know these metaphors that Paul uses so beautifully, how the descriptions, it's therefore not part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it for this reason any less part of the body? The whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And that's the way we are sometimes with things. We want, again, as I said, just hang out with those that agree with us, that see just like we do, and we're missing the grandeur, the beauty, the largeness of Messiah and his body, and we're not growing. You know, we stop growing because we get stuck and settled and rigid and fossilized. Amen. But we need each part of the body. Those part down at verse 25, I think I'll just go so that may be no division. Rather, God has assembled the body, giving honor. May be no division in the body, so that the parts may have the same care for one another. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer together. If one part is honored, all the parts rejoice together. Boy, that's beautiful. You know, sometimes we're suffering, but others are rejoicing. We die to ourselves and we rejoice with them, even though we're still hurting inside, because we say, wow, I'm so glad that you're blessed, that God is doing this for you, you know. And vice versa, we're doing really well and someone else is suffering, and we say, instead of saying, what's the problem? Everything's great, you know. We weep with those who weep, Romans 12:15 says, and rejoice with those who rejoice. We say, let me pray with you, you know, I'm hurting with you. And that's what the body, now you are the body of Messiah and members individually, verse 27 says. Ephesians 4:16, we read also in the responsive reading, it's such a great verse. It goes along with Colossians 2:19, by the way, they're similar. From him, the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament, every. The proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth for building itself up in love. So we must not be led astray, the Greek word is ruined or corrupted, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, from the simplicity. And the Greek word there, I don't know why they never translate it this way, but it's singleness. The Greek, it's singleness. Aplotes, singleness of in Messiah, the singleness in Messiah. Don't be, says the faithless, the serpent is he deceived, even his subtlety. Your minds be led astray, be corrupted, be ruined from the singleness in Messiah. Yeshua said, if your eye is single, same word, aplos, and it's not TLV, mistranslates it there. It says good, if your eye be good. It doesn't say good, it says your eye be single. That doesn't mean a cyclops. That means your focus on Yeshua. That means it's all about him. And the simplicity. All know that you're my disciples, Yeshua said. By all this, we'll know that you're disciples if you have love for one another. John 13:35. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty singular. Now, the goal of the commandment, this command, is love. From a pure heart and a clear conscience and a genuine faith, 1 Timothy 1:5. If I meet a fellow believer overseas, think about it, in a remote area, whether it's Asia or Africa or the Middle East, those of you that have traveled, if I'm imprisoned for my faith, or if I'm in combat, and I meet a fellow believer, where do we immediately connect? Do we pull out our list of 20 different things and say, do we agree? No, I'm desperate for other fellowship. What do we share in common? The things that I mentioned. We love the Lord. We immediately connect. I read a thing by, I haven't been on my Facebook for a while. I get tired of it and go off. But Jennifer wrote something. She was walking. She's with the children now, I think. Was walking. And Robert, she wrote, so she's walking and some man, a tall man, walked by and just smiled, and she said there was an immediate, she could see the Spirit of God, just sense God's, it was a quiet place, you know, or something, God's Spirit. And, you know, but how many, I know I've been in a situation where you haven't had any other believers around, you're in a remote area, and you meet a fellow believer, someone that loves the Lord, you're just so excited. It's just so amazing. I have someone, You share the love for the word, and you share love for the good, the gospel. You want to share Yeshua. Those things that I mentioned are what are really important. And so I close with this. Paul says, I want you to be of the same mind. No divisions, but same mind, same purpose. 1 Corinthians 1:10. The same mind. Be joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Really, it's our purpose. And what was his purpose? Luke 19:10, I think of it this way, that Yeshua said, the Son of Man, he's saying to Zacchaeus when he's in the tree, and he says, when he brings him down from the tree, you know, says, Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. I'm here to reach, to bring people back. And we're here for the same purpose. You know, we're here for the gospel. We're here. I'm not interested in supporting some of these organizations that are just for bridging everybody, but they don't share the gospel. They're just for getting all the groups together, but they don't share, they don't have at its heart the salvation of Israel, the restoration of the Jewish people and non-Jewish people. Well, it doesn't have to be Jewish people, but I mean, people coming to know Yeshua. I mean, it's all about him. Really, I'd be careful. My finances aren't going to those things, and I'm amazed how many Christians don't read the Bible, and they're supporting things that actually the same groups that are for bridging everybody oppose the Messianic Jews in terms of sharing the gospel, you know, and they don't realize, we're giving tons of money to this group, and they, meanwhile, that money is funded to those groups that oppose the sharing of the gospel from other, and you don't know, that's amazing. So be careful, look and make sure the gospel, the good news of Messiah is at the heart of it. All right, I've used this illustration before. I close with the British publication New Society, this was a long time ago, conducted a psychological survey of players in symphony orchestras. It shows that brass and string players, especially oboists, are considered as neurotics by their colleagues in the orchestra. Violin and viola players have uneasy, mutually deprecatory attitudes. The wonder is that people who tend to be mutually hostile to each other can produce an effect of order and harmony. The moment the conductor lifts his baton, all these emotions are set apart. Only one thing counts now, the success of the concert. The children of this world, Pastor Wurmbrand says, Richard Wurmbrand, the children of this world sometimes are wiser than the children of light. It is unavoidable that believers, men and women of such different background, temperaments, experiences of life, cultural levels, nations, races, and social classes should disagree in many things and even feel even, however slightly, some hostility toward each other. We are not only partakers of the divine nature, we're human too. But the human side should be put aside for the common worship and the common action in the service of the Lord. Ask yourself what is greater, the cause which we serve in common or the matter in which we differ. Then you will have the right attitude of love. So thank you, Lord.